Come on. Okay, so the sermon is now starting. That was introduction. And now the sermon proper begins. I've entitled it, Desperate to See. I'd love you to get your Bibles out because you can check out some of the stuff you might disagree with what I'm going to say. And, you know, we're meant to be discerning as we study God's Word. And sometimes we just passively imbibe. We can be brilliant out there and just come in here and, you let the speakers get away with anything. You've got to test the Scriptures. Hold on to what is good. Reject all that is evil. Hopefully there won't be any evil in there, but you never know. Desperate to see. You know, how would you preach this passage? So you've got this passage about a blind guy that gets healed. How would you preach it? Because in Mount Pleasant, you'll preach this passage differently from you preach it in Burundi. You with me? Because our context defines the lenses through which we see reality. And so in Africa, in vast swathes of Africa, where the miraculous is much more commonplace, the sermon will, you could literally just preach, the message would be, come to Jesus and he's going to heal you. And this morning, I want to say, if you're sick, if you're struggling, as someone who struggled with health, with chronic fatigue for the last 2 years, come to Jesus. And by his grace and mercy, he may heal you. We can't claim it. We can't force him into a corner and make him heal us. But I don't want us to have a myopic view of God, because Jesus won't do anything he won't preach that he can do. And Jesus is massive. And so that would be an African sermon. Come to Jesus and he'll heal you. Now, in Mount Pleasant or in the Western world, and many of our friends don't even believe that healing still happens. I know this church does, praise God. But plenty of churches, plenty of followers of Christ don't believe that Jesus heals anymore. Maybe he healed back then, 2,000 years ago, or maybe they're just nice stories with an analogy for us to draw out for ourselves. So that might be a more Western sermon. I'm going to try to combine the two and be authentic to the Scriptures, and that's why I'm starting with a couple of stories. Now, this lady, she's a friend of mine. Her name's Agnes, and probably about 11 years ago, she either had a stroke or she was cursed. But whatever happened, she suddenly crawled up into a ball, and she went deaf, dumb, and blind. And so for 7 years, her parents wheeled her out onto the patio to get the sunlight, and then the day wheeled her back in. She was a vegetable. Everyone knew it in the whole community. Poor old Agnes. Well, I'm sure loads of people prayed for her over those years, but after 7 years, 7 years in that condition, a bunch of young people came and prayed over her in the name of Jesus, and as they spoke the name of Jesus, her whole body just uncoiled. And she got her sight back, and she got her hearing back, and the only thing that was still lacking was her speech. But she joined the church choir by faith. And 3 weeks later, the Lord released her tongue to sing his praises, and she will not shut up. Now, you cannot deny a story. You can come out to Burundi, you can meet her. She's told her story on national radio. She's a turbocharged evangelist. You can't deny a story. Jesus heals. He's alive and well today. And yes, it's a different context in Burundi as it is to South Carolina, but sometimes we just conform him somewhat to our cultural image, and that's a mistake. Next one. I had lunch with him after Sunday, speaking at church a couple of Sundays ago, and this is Syriac. And Syriac, I mean, his story was crazy, but he was known as a wild man. He used to carry a sword around. He was demon-possessed. Again, some of us struggle to believe that demons exist. In this culture, he would be called mentally sick, mentally deranged, and we'd put him in a psychiatric ward. But he thought his dad was trying to kill him, and they hadn't been in touch for 20 years. As last summer, so it's quite a recent miracle, last summer we sent out 1,010 evangelists into the bush for 2 weeks. That's a lot of man hours of outreach, isn't it? 1,010 people in the bush going out there for 2 weeks, preaching the gospel, loving on people, casting out demons, healing the sick, getting beaten up. So the poor leader of the team that went to try to meet with Syriac, well, you know, he was a psycho. And he beat up our team leader and hospitalized him. And yet the team carried on pursuing him, and they prayed for him. And as they prayed for him, all those demons were cast out. And as soon as they were cast out, having not been in contact with his father for 20 years, he rushed to him, embraced him, and they were completely reconciled. And then the father, who had been divorced from his wife, she heard about the story, and the whole family was reunited. That's the beauty of the power of the name of Jesus. Amen? Okay, now that is an African sermon, and I could give 40 minutes of that plus on that. But actually, let's bring it to our context. And it's not either or, is it? But this morning, I'm calling it desperate to see, and I want us to see what kind of lessons we can draw out for us from the life of Bartimaeus. Today, I want to ask you, are you desperate or are you satisfied? Abram Heschel wrote, "He who is satisfied has never truly craved." And I hope we haven't given up on the potential of a life saturated with God's presence. The cravings we feel, we were made to feel. And only God can satisfy those cravings. So John Piper, in A Hunger for God, wrote this: "If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great." And I wonder this morning, on the spectrum of desperate and passionate for God and satisfied, maybe satisfied with a domesticated Jesus that doesn't make too many demands on my life, doesn't want to cramp my style. I wonder where we are along that spectrum. Now, the guys in Burundi, you know, we do youth camps, and they will walk 12 hours. They will walk 25 miles through the night, arriving with blistered feet because they are so desperate to meet with God. Whereas some of us, we, you know, don't want to walk 400 yards to get somewhere to meet with God. How desperate are we? I think of a friend of mine who saw an old man with an empty bowl in his rags, stinking rags, praying. And she went over and she sat next to him. She said, "What's your story, old man?" And this old man had watched his wife and kids hacked to death. And he was in his 80s, and he'd walked 6 days to get to that refugee camp. His house had been burnt down. He'd lost everything. And so there he was, praying with an empty bowl in his rags, and that was all he was. And at the end of this horrific story of woe, he turned to her and he said, "Madame Missionnaire, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had." That's so far from us here, isn't it, in Mount Pleasant? And yet, maybe not, because you see, what it invariably takes for you and me, from most of us here, an affluent background, is for something to go wrong. And it's when something goes wrong, when a crisis hits our lives, that actually we recognize we can't do it on our own. And then we embrace desperation, not out of choice, but because we're stuffed and we need him. And so it could be going through a divorce, or a job loss, or the death of a close friend or a family member, or a cancer diagnosis, or a disillusioning church experience, or a betrayal, or a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled. You know, the list goes on. A dryness or loss of joy in your relationship with God, depression, anxiety attacks, eating disorders, you name it. You know what you're going through right now. But it takes something like that to wake us up, and then that's the chance for us to embrace appropriate desperation for God. But so often, instead of choosing that path, we turn to Facebook, or to drink, or to shopping, or to porn. And they're false crutches, and they do not satisfy. Sometimes we just want to work harder, and yet what you need to realize this morning, brothers and sisters, is your soul, my soul, will remain restless and dissatisfied until it finds rest and satisfaction in Jesus. So I've got a question this morning, which we will repeat because I want it to burrow into the depth of your being, and the question is this: how much do you want of God? Because no one has less of God than they want. And what Bartimaeus teaches us is that if you are desperate, you will see. Bartimaeus will show you how. And maybe actually this morning you think, "My eyesight's fine, Simon, what are you on about?" But hopefully, you might recognize, on the other hand, actually, it's a bit squinty, or it's completely myopic, or I am actually totally, completely blind. A lady after this morning service, she came up to me and said, Simon, I am blind. I need to talk to you. And working out you're blind, it could be a Kairos defining epiphany moment to relaunch your life on the right tracks. So grab your Bibles and let's follow this. We're going to work through the passage and see what there is to learn. Verse 46, they came to Jericho. Okay, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And the crowds are swelled with pilgrims because they're going out to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's what the pilgrims are doing. Jesus, what's he going up to Jerusalem for? To die. So that's his mission. He knows he's going up to die. And you've got this blind man. He's the only person named in the Synoptic Gospels who was healed. This is the last healing in St. Mark's Gospel. And Bartimaeus' father is mentioned. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Why that detail? Well, his name was Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And do you know what Timaeus means? Timaeus means dirty or defiled. So Bartimaeus is son of the defiled. And yet Bartimaeus didn't let this status hold him back. You know, he saw past his potential heritage. He refused to be defined by a previous generation. He refused to embrace the excuse, this is how I was raised. And so there he is. He sat on the edge of the road, begging, like if you've traveled to third world countries, they're a dime a dozen, aren't they, on the side of the road. One of those guys. And verse 47, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard, you see, he was blind, but he could hear. And invariably, when you've got one weakened sense, you compensate with the other senses, don't you? Blind people are forced to live more of a life of faith, faith that trusts others more than most of us would be willing to do so. And he cried out, kradzo, cried out, a loud cry or croak. The commentators say it's implication to cry out harshly, often inarticulate and a brutish sound. And the use of this phrase suggests instincts, whereas there are other words for cry out which are more sort of sophisticated, imply more intelligence and sensibility. You see, Bartimaeus was a desperate man, cry out in desperation for Jesus. And he wasn't concerned about looking or sounding sophisticated. He just wanted the attention of his master. And what did he shout? Look down there. Jesus! Jesus, that was the first word on his lips. It means Savior, salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah saves. See, Bartimaeus, he wanted the attention of Jesus the Savior. And he said more than that. He said, Son of David. Now, you know, that's totally lost on us, isn't it? But why did he say Jesus, son of David? Well, you know, they were 18 miles from Jerusalem in Jericho. And, you know, he's been brought up in that culture. He knows the deal that Jerusalem was the city of David. And there have been plenty of promises in the scriptures. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7, this is the promise that God made of David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. And so Bartimaeus takes his knowledge, and he's heard what Jesus has been up to. He must have heard about him casting out demons, healing the sick, that sort of stuff, and he brings that together. Jesus, son of David. And then he goes beyond that. He says, have mercy on me. See how he's further magnifying the Lord? You see, Bartimaeus saw himself as a guilty man, not a victim to be pitied. He took responsibility for his own sin, his self-pity, his pride, his lust, his greed, his contempt, his jealousy, all the sins that as a blind man would make him guilty. And yet he was someone who might just show him mercy. Bartimaeus went to the man Jesus Christ. This Lord wouldn't treat him as he deserved, as his sins condemned him and sent him to hell. No. Mercy he sought for, mercy he cried out for. Have mercy on me. You know, have you ever asked for mercy from God? Because if you haven't, it means you've never seen your sin. You're still living in the valley of the blind. Bartimaeus knew it, and he cried to the Lord for deliverance. And actually, there's even more, you know, it's rich, this text, because, again, we don't get this, but have mercy on me, that appeared a number of times in the Psalms, striking words in Psalm 4, 6, 41, 51, Psalm 109, Psalm 123, those words are found, have mercy on me. In every single instance, they refer to Jehovah God. And so Bartimaeus is taking that and he's saying, Jehovah Jesus. You think it's terrible to be blind or to be deaf, or to be dumb. You know, I'm sure it is, but it's better to be blind and see in your heart the truth, the true and living God, than to have two eyes and see nothing. It's better to be deaf and hear in your mind the voice of the living God speaking and saving than to have two ears and hear nothing. So maybe we shouldn't pity Bartimaeus. Maybe we should pity ourselves. Helen Keller was born blind and deaf, and yet incredibly overcame her disabilities. And she was once asked in an interview if there's anything worse than being blind. This was her reply: "Oh, yes. There is something worse than being blind. It's being able to see and yet not having any vision." How's your eyesight this morning? How's your spiritual eyesight? Can you see who Jesus really is? How much do you want of God? Because nobody has less of God than they want. Just another thing on that, have mercy on me, that word el-e-he-o, from the commentaries again, that word mercy is to feel sympathy for someone to the point of actually doing something about it. It requests or entails action and not merely words of sympathy. I just wanted to pick up on something there. You know, it's not about words, it's about authentic lived out faith, isn't it? That's why the younger generations are emptying out the churches in this nation, is because they're saying there's a disconnect between what we profess and what we're acting out. We've got to get our hands dirty. 20 years ago, I was in Brazil trying to minister to street kids. And street kids are not cute little cuddly kids. They've been sexually abused and hardened, and they are tough, and they have to beat people up to survive. And this little kid came up to our group in Sao Paulo, and he was maybe 8 years old, and we have this big, strapping, 6'4" leader of our group. This is the most scary event of my life. And he looked up at our big guy, and he said, "You may be big, and you may be strong, but there's only one of you." And promptly, they ambushed us, and all these guys hurled bottles, you know, glass bottles at us, crashing everywhere, and we fled, and we needed police protection, and it was very scary to me. Now, that evening, we met together as a team to process that experience. And I tell you, I just wept. I wept for these precious little, extremely damaged lives. And the team leader, he very gently but lovingly challenged me, really. He said one of the lines that's impacted my life the most. He said, "Pity cries and then goes away, but compassion stays." Pity cries and then turns over the channel, watches a game, whatever, but compassion stays. And I plead with you to be an authentic follower of Jesus and to stay. It's not a geographic thing. You know, I'm doing it in Burundi, you do it here, or wherever the Lord calls you, but get your hands dirty, get stuck in. This have mercy involves action and embracing cost and challenge, not just words. And so back to Bartimaeus. Every day, you know, he's been sat there asking passers-by for monetary mercy because that was all he could expect from them. And yet, when he knew that Jesus was passing by, he cried out in desperation for much greater mercy, a much greater form of mercy. He kind of knew that Jesus could do way more than just give him a few shekels. And so here he is shouting out, and verse 48, many rebuked him. "Hey, shut up. Dude, be quiet. The master's got better things to do." You know, maturity is not conformity, is it? I think in that crowd, I probably would be one of those guys. "Hey, shut up. He's busy." Maturity isn't conformity, and most of us were in the crowd, but you know what? Many in the crowd, they're just lost in the crowd. And so, Bartimaeus just doesn't care. That's how desperate he is. He doesn't care. And, you know, there'll always be around us those who want to do what they can to make sure we don't get too carried away. We don't get too passionate for Jesus, you know. It's so uncouth, isn't it? The way some people worship, like all over the place. And, you know, my style is not to, you know, do prophetic worship dances before the Lord and that sort of stuff. But I'm kind of jealous sometimes of those people because they don't really care what anyone else thinks. They're just doing it for the glory of God. Far too many people would prefer to maintain a comfortable status quo rather than embracing change. Far too many of us actually stop short of what God has for us by listening to the demands of the multitude rather than just crying out for mercy. But with Bart, you just can't keep him down. He shouts even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He's desperate. Now, occasionally we get desperate, don't we? I remember seeing a girl drowning in a pool. Who cares? Cell phone, whatever, full clothes. You just jump in because it's desperate. A whole number of us can relate to this example as a parent of, you know, losing your little kid in a mall. And, you know, you just don't care what anyone's thinking. You've got to find your child. We need to recapture some of that desperation. It's a good desperation. So Bart, he just cries out all the louder, all the more aggressively. He refused to be controlled or contained by the multitude. You see, what he desired from God was more important than what others desired of him. How about you? How much do you want of Jesus? And no one has less of God than they want. And as desperate as he seemed before, now he's even more so. He's determined that nothing and no one is going to get between him and what he needs from God. And so in verse 49, Jesus stops and calls him. That's right, we're told that Jesus, he stood still. That's what the word stopped means. And he heard above all the tumult of the crowd, he hears this insignificant man's cry. The cries of a poor, worthless man were enough to cause the maker of the universe to stop in his tracks. Now, may you be encouraged by that. He hears your cry. He hears it and he stops and he's listening and he wants to engage with you. Now, there are many people who've said no to God this morning in our communities, down our street. They didn't want to come to hear his word. They had too much to do to worship God and make peace with him through Jesus. Too busy, always too busy, so much on. And yet here in Jericho, you've got Jehovah Jesus with his unbelievably intense week coming up, knowing that he's going to die. So much in his mind, and yet he stops and he says, "Call him." There are hundreds there, but Jesus singles him out. And so they called him, and those guys that perhaps a minute before, 45 seconds before, he'd be saying, "Shut up!" Now they're saying, "Cheer up! The master's calling you. On your feet." You know, nothing gets the attention of Jesus like a cry of desperation. The major problem in our society, and particularly in Mount Pleasant, is that Jesus has simply become an option and not a necessity. And so in verse 50, it's beautiful, isn't it? Throws off his cloak, jumps up. I mean, have you ever seen a blind man jump? Blind men don't jump, do they? They sort of gingerly work their way. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like. But, you know, that cloak would have been, he would have laid that cloak out to collect shekels. He would have worn that cloak as protection from the cold. It would have been one of his most valuable few possessions in the world, right? And yet, boom! You know, he discards it. He's like, nothing is going to hinder me, slow me down from getting to Jesus. That's very much like Hebrews 12 speak, you know, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So it's a beautiful picture. Bart wasn't willing to allow anything to slow him down in getting to Jesus. Now, what things do we have in our lives that prevent us from running full and fast where Jesus is waiting for us? Is it pride? Is it our possessions? Is it greed? Is it fear? Is it this sin, that sin? You know, for some of us, it's actually just that nobody has ever told us what Jesus can really do in our lives. How much do you want of God? Because no one has less of God than they want. And so verse 51, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" Huh? Now, many of the questions in the Bible that God asks, they appear to be naive questions, beginning from in Genesis, the first question of all, "Adam, where are you?" but they're actually all deceptively simple. You see, here was the very heart of the matter. What does this man want from God? Why had Bartimaeus called on Jesus? Why had a blind beggar shouted at the king of the universe? You know, did he want just a handout? How much or how little did he believe that Jesus could do for him? How about us? And it appears like a crazy question. Blind man, healer, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, it appears a stupid question, but actually it's not, because, you know, often we can embrace a victim mentality and allow that identity to be inherent in our makeup. And so it's not such a daft question. Notice what Bartimaeus doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, I'd love a really fast golf cart so I can, you know, speed around Isle of Palms to better begging spots to beg off people. He doesn't say, could I have a real beautiful designer label begging coat? He doesn't say, could I have a year's free subscription to some great cognitive therapy? He doesn't say any of that stuff, does he? I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But that's what we do. That's what we do. I think Jesus is asking you what you want today. And the question is, will you answer through perhaps physically functional, but spiritually myopic, blind, consumerist, materialist eyes? And the blind man replied, Rabbi, we had it in the reading, the ESV, it's a bit wooden, let me recover my sight. You know, that's a bit wooden, isn't it? I just want to see. He didn't hesitate. That's the one thing he wanted. There was no stuttering or stammering, oh, what shall I ask for? No, I just want to see. How many times have we had the attention of Jesus and asked him for a secondary need? One of my heroes is Spurgeon from the 19th century, and he was preaching on these verses on August 7th, 1859. Listen to him. Let me beseech you to go home to your room, and there, kneeling by your bedside, by faith, picture the Savior saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? Fall on your knees, and without hesitation, tell him all. Tell him you are guilty and you desire that he would pardon you. Confess your sins, keep none of them back. Say, Lord, I implore you, pardon my drunkenness, my profanity, or whatever it may be you're guilty of. And then still imagine you hear him saying, what do you want me to do for you? Tell him, Lord, I would be kept from all those sins in the future. I shall not be content with being pardoned. I want to be renewed. Tell him you have a hard heart and ask him to soften it. Tell him you have blind eyes and that you can't see your interest in Christ. Ask him to open your heart. Confess before him you are full of iniquity and prone to wander. Ask him to take your heart and wash it and then set it on things above and prevent it from being fond of the things of the earth any longer. Tell it out plainly. Make a frank and full confession in his presence. And what if it should happen, my dear hearer, that at this very day, while you are in your room, Christ should give thee a touch of grace, put your sins away, save your soul, and give you the joy to know that you are now a child of God and an heir of heaven. Imitate the blind man in the explicitness and straightforwardness of his confession and his request. Rabbi, I want to see. And so verse 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Back in verse 46, when we first hear about Bartimaeus, he is sitting on the side of the road like so many marginalized men and women. But what a difference now. Now he's on the road. He's following Jesus along the road. He's following Jesus to the cross. You know, Bart could have gone back to his old ways. He could have settled for so much less, but no, he followed Jesus. And so not only did he receive physical healing on that day, he was given a whole new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I just looked at the devotion that I wrote and today's passage, and this quote just was very apposite for us today by David Watson. He writes, Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers and spirit-filled charismatics, but not true disciples of Jesus. Oswald Chambers said, "There's nothing easier than getting into a right relationship with God, except when it is not God whom you want, but only what he gives." And so as we come to an end, you know, I think there's been plenty of application in there already, but let's just have a few more bits. You know, we see that Bartimaeus was persistent. He just held on. He didn't let go. And I want to encourage you, hang on in there. Don't let go. Be persistent in your prayers. Seek the Lord. Maintain a humble, desperate stance. Bartimaeus had faith, and he was healed because of his faith. Do we have faith to receive what God's will is for us? Again, that's not saying that if you don't have faith, you haven't got faith because you haven't got healed. No, it's so much more complicated than that. But there's clearly a correlation. The father looks down his children, he sees those who are like, "Please, Lord, I need you," to those who are going, "I can do things on my own." Bartimaeus was grateful. He followed Jesus. He glorified God. Do we express gratitude for the many blessings God gives us? And we're on our journey, and he's a bit further ahead. She's miles ahead of me. He's just starting. Some of us, we just need to pray George Whitfield's prayer, "Lord, help me begin to begin." This morning, why would you perish? Will you settle for less than the best? You know, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he can save you. Cry to him now. You know, I cried out to him. Some of you know this. I cried out to him in 1998. I said, "God, I'm in." From a wealthy background, very privileged, but I know there's more. And so, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I don't want to settle for a domesticated Jesus. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have this humongous house on the seafront and just a shriveled soul and think, "I just missed it. I played it safe all the way. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere." And this guy tracked me down, and we met up in London's Wall Street, Bishopsgate, it's called. And this guy said to me, "I've been praying, and I believe God sent me to you, and he wants you to go to Burundi and be involved in youth and mission and evangelism." And as he was talking, my heart was stirring. I said, "All right, thanks, weirdo. I'll think about it. I'll be spiritual. I'll pray about it." And I went back to my job. I'm there in front of the computer, and I'm praying, "God, all right, I'll pray and fast today. I'll seek your face. You know, if you want me to go to Burundi, I might get killed. People have tried to kill me. It's going to be a radical change in my life. So give me a radical sign right now in front of the computer." That's a clear prayer. You know, that's not a "God bless me" prayer, is it? It's a clear prayer needing a specific answer. So, "Lord, give me a sign right now in front of the computer if you want me to go to Burundi." I take the phone call, voice on the other end out of the blue says, "Do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi?" That was my call. And then I jumped up and I followed him. Bring it on. But it's costly. It's costly, but there's nothing like it. I so want you to believe that. And that was my journey. That's no one else's journey. And Bart has got his journey, and you've got your own journey. And we've got different issues and baggage along the way. And some of us, it's harder to divest ourselves of some stuff. And some stuff's totally legitimate, like, you know, our current family situation. You can't just get rid of everything, right? But actually, we do it together. And we find people that we're going to journey with. But I was crying. Do you see the correlation? It was the same desperation. Bartimaeus, "I want to see Jesus. For me, I'm not going to bargain. I'm in. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere." And then we're off. Brothers and sisters, how much do you want of God? Because no one, you can fill it in, because no one has less of God than they want. And I repeat that question because I want that question to penetrate into the core of your being. I want you in the coming week to say, "Oh, that's really annoying, that guy's sermon on Sunday. It's still in my head. And how much do I want of God?" Some of us, I want it to haunt you because of your complacency. in spiritual things. Some of you, I just want to encourage you in that journey of hungering and thirsting for God, for 2020 spiritual vision that recognizes what constitutes real value, what is going to last. Because as C.S. Lewis says, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. And in Mount Pleasant, so many of us are investing in stuff which is eternally out of date. It's not going to last. It's not as valuable as you think it is. Please wake up and see that. Have you got eyes to see? I'm always amazed how, you know, often in our careers, we will bust a gut and give everything and pursue excellence in that domain, but settle for spiritual crumbs. It's totally inconsistent. It's like settling for a fast food burger when you've got the offer of the best steak in town. It's like a street kid making mud pies in the slum when around the corner there's a stunning vista and beach. Shortchanging ourselves. You know, Bartimaeus was desperate to see. How about you? I want to ask you this morning, I want to beg you to cry out to him. Cry out to him. Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. And then we'll hear, cheer up, he's calling you. Let's pray. I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. We can have everything to live with and nothing to live for. Lord, we don't enjoy going through the tough times, but many of us will look back on our journeys and see that it was that miserable season of my life that humbled me and made me desperate, and you met me in my desperation. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't take the horrific crises in our lives to push us to that place. We wouldn't need that. Have mercy on us, Jesus, Son of David. May we recognize what's going to last. May we give our lives to what counts. Please open our eyes. I want to see. And I pray your blessing over this congregation, over my brothers and sisters, and that you would open their eyes more and more. That they would live with 2020 vision for the glory of the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for downloading this week's sermon from St. Andrew's Church in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. You can find us on the web at wearestandrews.com.